So a while ago, Ron Graves asked if I would come and share a window on the world and then preach and talk a little bit about what I do. And I'm a little embarrassed to do that because I feel like I've done that a couple times. But I think part of the challenge is that I wear lots of hats. So I thought I'd bring some illustrations. So I get the privilege of wearing a hat where I encourage North American pastors and church boards, and I do that in various places throughout the U.S., and that's a lot of fun. I also get to wear a hat where, I should have probably put this on for North America and this be more of the world thing, huh? Yes, that's what we'll do. We'll make this the world one, because I get to supervise Brethren in Christ World Missions in Southern Africa, and the two prayer requests that Lori shared were both from my region. And, I got involved in both. In fact, you pronounced it Nesemene. I don't know how to pronounce Bishop's name. I was told that most North Americans say Nesemi, and that that's wrong, but the Africans accept that because we can't say what they say. I was invited by the last bishop to come in this April and talk for about be present at the annual gathering of the Zambian pastors. They do kind of a training, and the previous bishop then was not reelected, and so we have a new bishop, and he was supposed to be installed back in November. This is the fourth or fifth installation that has been canceled for a variety of reasons. And at this point, I'm still not sure who's in charge, and I am going in April, but I'm not sure if I'm an observer, if I'm going to give one talk, or if I'm taking the whole week. And that's the hat I get to wear. But I wear a third hat, and I think that's the hat that is the window of the world that Ron asked me to share about, and that's my hat with Global Lead. Global Lead is where I go and I care for the hearts of leaders worldwide. You do realize that leadership matters. So I'm going to give an illustration, and if I were in Wisconsin, this illustration would be a much better illustration. But Andrew will really appreciate this illustration because the illustration focuses on the Green Bay Packers. So Lori and I shop. Am I allowed to put this on the altar? Lori and I like to shop at Country Salvage. It's a scratch and dent Amish grocery store. I don't know how many of you have ever been there, but it's in Kidron. And we go there because you can buy like canned soup for about a third of the cost because the label's been scratched up. Or tuna, that's the really good tuna, for about half the price because the can's been dented. Or you can buy salad dressing that someone tried out, feta cheese guacamole flavor, and nobody buys it, and so you can buy it for pennies on the dollar. And so this thing, you open it up, and it's got like a picture of Lambeau Field and on cardboard, and inside of it are branded bags of Frito-Lay's potato chips with the Green Bay Packers symbol on it. And there's a little jar of cheese, and there's a little jar of salsa, and then another bag that's branded with Green Bay Packers for pretzels. And the idea was you buy them, and why would I get one of those at an Amish scratch and dent store in Ohio? When normally those things, I went on and I looked, it's like $22 to buy that thing. I got it for under $5. By the way, Andrew, I'm giving that one to Josiah, but when I came out to the car and I showed Lori, she said, "Were there any more?" I said, "There was." She said, "Go in, get one for Andrew." And we ran back in and the only one left there was all busted up. So mea culpa, mea culpa, mea culpa. Do you know at the beginning of this football season, I mean, people, the bookies said Packers were going to the Super Bowl. And they were at least going to the playoffs. And it's in the playoffs that people like to buy those things and put out their team thing, and lay it all out. And even in Ohio, there are Green Bay Packer fans. Any amens? Yeah. Only two? Okay. You were converted, huh? You had no choice. It's part of a prenup agreement. I think we dealt with that in premarital counseling. And yeah. Well, you know, in 2014, Aaron Rodgers was the MVP for the whole National Football League. And it's interesting that that year, there was only one game where the front five, one person was injured. Otherwise, they were all together. This year, the first, up until October 15th, when Aaron Rodgers was no longer playing because he got injured, they never had the same front line. Because every single one of those front line people got injured. And when one guy got injured, a second string guy came in. And when the second string guy got injured, they had to move the first string from this position over here and bring the second string guy in here. And then when he got injured, they had to move someone else over. The bottom line is, because the leaders were not able to stay healthy through the year, I got that for $5. Because leadership matters. It matters. And I don't care whether it's football or a corporate business. You know, there are a lot of church buildings out there that are for sale for pennies on the dollar because leadership failed somewhere. And so what do I do for Global Lead? My only job is to try to keep people in the game who are doing well. The reality is there are very few people out there caring for the souls of pastors. And I get the privilege of taking people who've been doing it with me for over a decade here in the U.S., and now they go raise their own money, and they take their vacation time from their church. Some churches allow them to use it ministry time, and they go with me, and we do it in the Philippines, and we're doing it in Nepal, and we're going to kind of cast a vision in India. I was there most recently. I just want to tell you a story about one person, and then I'm going to move from my window on the world. But this last November, I was in Goa, India, at the gathering of the World Evangelical Alliance, and I share this as a prayer request, but I don't know. I just don't know how to say it, that you'll get it. But I had a man come up and pray for me. I'd met him the year before in Converge, and I forget where it was. It was in Orlando. He's a Syrian pastor. He's a pastor who lived in Aleppo, but after his house was bombed the second time, he had to move. The last 6 years, he's moved 5 times. He says in his country, of the 17 million people yet left there that aren't refugees externally, 13 million of them are internal refugees. In other words, they're homeless in their own country. While he was living in Aleppo, there's a small section of Aleppo in Syria that is Christian, and he said at that point, before ISIS got too bad, he said when it was ramping up, there were Muslim parents secretly bringing their children over to him, because his primary ministry was youth ministry, saying, "Would you teach my children about the God of love? Because all they hear on my side is about a God of hate." And I don't know how to keep him in the game. But by golly, we have to work at it. And there's thousands of them out there. And by the way, here's a confession. So another friend of mine who does something like this, he works for an organization, and they've decided to no longer go to Nepal because they call Nepal a red country. In their terminology, Nepal is changing their laws, and now in Nepal, not only if you preach with intent to convert can you be put in jail, but if you actually help someone learn how to preach with intent to convert, and you get accused, you can be jailed for 5 years. And he asked me, "Matt, you know, you're going to Nepal. Are you willing to go to jail for 5 years for that?" And, you know, I'm thinking, "Oh, man, sure, you know." But the reality is, in Nepal, they wouldn't put me in jail because it'd be a political nightmare for them. They'd just deport me. They might put that pastor in jail, or they might not. But I would just be deported. But what really shook me to the soles of my feet was when this group from the Middle East and Northern Africa that I met in Goa, the Syrian pastor, he's meeting with other pastors in Northern Egypt and in Palestine and in Lebanon. they decided out of our meeting in Goa that they're going to make this soul care thing kind of a focus for their region for this next year. It's fascinating. The place that probably needs it more than anyone else has a better handle on it than most of the rest of the world. It's that need. And I got an email. They're meeting in Beirut in February. And I'm not going. Because I'm not sure Americans are welcome there. But the interesting thing is neither are Syrians. Neither are Palestinians. We have brethren out there who are in local contexts who are of great need, and so I can't do any of the things they're doing. I can't do them. I'm not going to try to do them. I can't install wells in rural places, and I can't help build toilets in places that don't have them. But man, I want to keep the front line in the game so that next year this thing costs $22 and not $5. But in the Christian realm, okay, that's my window on the world. Did that help, Ron? If you have questions, ask me. And if you want to, pray and you're not already on my prayer list, let me know, and I'll get you on there. Okay. By the way, one of my pet peeves is that we try to end when we say we're going to end, and so. Someone keep me accountable. I know Jeffrey's going to come up and do a closing song. So by 20 till, I'm going to be done with my message. So you keep me accountable, okay? And if it's 19 till, you have my permission to just raise your hand, okay? And if I see several hands going up, that's when I'll begin the altar call. I also have an apology to make. I already made it to Jeffrey. I have to make it to Heather. Heather was being proactive, doing her job, asking for my text, asking for my message. And I gave her my text. I gave her my message. Here it is. And on Wednesday at our service, Ash Wednesday service, the Lord said, don't preach that. The fortunate thing is that my title is still appropriate because my title is A Mystery Revealed. And I don't know how it worked out that you didn't assign anybody to read my passage, but I'm not going to do that passage, so it's good that nobody read it. Okay, so let me start by saying, and I'm transitioning into my message. Let's put the hats away. But I have a dream job. I love my job. My schedule's my own. I get to multiply kingdom work in ways that I never, ever, 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 ever imagined that I would have the privilege of participating in. I was in on the groundwork when Orville got sick and his wife was over here in the States caring for her mothers who are in hospice and they're trying to get them from Mozambique to Blantyre and get our missionaries connected to them and then trying to figure out, we thought we were going to fly them to South Africa, and fortunately I knew some folks in Joburg who were able to receive them, and I was in the midst of trying to, I couldn't do it, it's frustrating, it's scary, but to be able to participate in that, is just so amazingly cool. Missionaries are mavericks, they're like herding cats, but I love it. They do great things, they tick me off, they frustrate me, and they bring me great joy because they're doing real kingdom work all the time. And I suspect that when they come visit, if any of them are from my region, they'll say the same thing to you about me. That's very possible. I get to travel, although I do have to say that long flights is a young man's sport. It really is. The last time I had a 24-plus-hour flight, I thought I was blessed because I got on a Qatar airline, and Qatar is having some issues in the Middle East, and so no one's flying through Qatar. And I actually got all three seats for like 12 hours of the portion of my flight overnight. And I thought, cool, I can actually lay down. And I did. I quickly moved from the window seat where I take so I can lay. And I moved into the middle so nobody else would try to sneak into my aisle, And then as soon as the plane took off, I unbuckled my seatbelt, and I took three or four of the blankets that were all there, and I laid down. I thought it was wonderful, and my back hurt for 4 weeks after that. Because laying across that thing, it works when you're 20 years old or 23 years old, but when you're 56 years old, it doesn't work. But having said that, I get to see the world. It's at a right time for my family. Do I think my children still need me? Yes, but they don't need me the same way that they did when they were in junior high or elementary school or even high school or living at home. I have a wife that's incredibly gracious and frees me and is made in a way that I think she gets happy when I go. In many ways, God has groomed me for this job. My first pastorate, I got the snot beat out of me. And it was because I was young and naive and didn't know what I was doing. I was 23 years old. I became the senior pastor of a church that had a pastor who was supposed to be my mentor. And he got like really, really, really sick. And I didn't have his counsel anymore. And the church had its own issues. And we took the church and literally we doubled it in months. Now, when you're a church of 30, it's easier to double than when you're a church of 75 or 80, you know. But we doubled it. And then within months, like most of those people left. And I thought I just didn't preach well enough and I didn't pray hard enough. And so I doubled down I lived in the church. I literally lived in the back of the church. And so I'd come into the sanctuary and I'd get on my knees and I'd pray every day and I'd pray people in and I'd preach and I'd go out and meet people. And we literally doubled the church again. And then next thing you know, they're all gone. And I finally figured it out that actually the people in the church were chasing them out. Because when you get a group of people who are in charge and you double the size of the church, their being in charge is kind of threatening. And once I figured that out, I'm like, okay, the gig's up. You're not going to do that anymore. And they said, no, you're not going to do that anymore. And then it's shifted from, well, you get it, you know? And I left. I was naive. I didn't know what I was doing. I left in love with God and scared to death of God's call and not so sure I wanted to do it. So I figured maybe seminary would be a good way to figure that out. And then God helped and blessed and quite frankly, you know, that one was on me. And then I went and I planted a church and it's the best church I've ever been a part of. Forgive me. I love you guys. I do, but it was amazing. It was a group of people who were kingdom focused and shoulder to the plow and God grew the church and did amazing things, and I have nothing negative to say about that congregation at all. Were there dysfunction? Yeah, absolutely. I mean, Andrew came from that church, you know what I mean? I'm sorry. I only say that because it's not true. You realize when you say something like that from the pulpit, you always pick on someone where you know it's safe to pick. You really do. I mean, you don't look at a skinny person and call them skinny. You don't do that. you guys all get the point. But at the end of that 2 years, or I'm sorry, at the end of that 16 years, I was empty, I was dead, I was dying inside. Ministry was great, and God helped me profoundly through the program that you know I got to direct. And so in any case, what I'm saying is that God groomed me by me doing some things really wrong with a bad congregation and me doing some things really dumb with a really good congregation. And in both cases, the dumb things I did had to do with my own expectations and my own sense of calling and not understanding what it was and not understanding my humanity and how God doesn't choose to use superhumans. He uses humans. And even when you're redeemed and converted and transformed, you're still human. That's why Jesus came as a human. That's why Jesus cried and struggled And what occurred to me as I enter into this job that I've been groomed for and I've traveled the world, all that kind of stuff. I just got done with 2 weeks of vacation, 2.5 weeks of vacation. In the last 2 weeks, I've been thinking a lot about retirement. Do I have enough in my account? When can I start? And does anyone else ever feel that way? You even love what you're doing, and yet you have days when you go, am I an idiot? Why am I doing this? Okay, it's the altar call time. It's not yet 19 till. Well, it occurred to me that Lent is actually a time in the church calendar that is designed for us to deal with that reality that we're human and actually sit with it for a while. Now, I profoundly appreciated our Ash Wednesday service. But I got to tell you, we had to write like a besetting sin on a little piece of red paper or, a struggle. Do you know what besetting means? It doesn't go away, I've written that same thing on our little red piece of paper and stuck it to 20 crosses over the last 15 years of my life. And I've had weeks of victory, days of victory, years of victory, and yet it's a besetting sin. And I don't know, maybe you don't struggle like that, but I do. And the years of experience in ministry tells me that at least most of you probably do too. And that it's part of the call. It's part of the call to be a redeemed human. We're human. And part of the healing, I got in the ditch on both sides through a journey. And rarely do you get out of the ditch by a miraculous transfiguration. The journey of Lent, the journey of reconciliation, the journey of sanctification is a journey that is divine, is also human, and it's a journey. And this period of time that we call Lent is a period of time where the church gives its people permission to just kind of sit in that for a while and be okay with that. Now, I know that you can't attach a biblical one-to-one parallel between Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection in Lent. He didn't do something for 40 days, excluding Sundays, to get to the crucifixion and resurrection. I know that. And so in some ways, it's a bit contrived in the church calendar, but it's the church's way of getting a hold of a very real thing that we see in Scripture over and over and over and over and over and over again. Moses was in the wilderness for how long? 40 years. He spent how long up on the mountain receiving the law from God while the Israelites were without him? 40 days. Elijah was in the cave. How long? You get the theme. You hear what's coming. We see this. Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, temptation was 40 days. There's something about this dealing with humanity. And often it's in the ebb and flow of life, and often it follows a peak. Sometimes it follows just from one ditch to the other. Sometimes it's more like driving in the snow and you get in the ditch and you pull it this way and you flip the car in the ditch on the other side. So I get sometimes it's like that, but sometimes you win and end up in the ditch. I mean, I think of Elijah who he prophesied it wasn't going to rain for a long time. And it didn't rain for a long time. And then he finally went and he, I don't know how much time. Well, you get the story. He won. He called down fire from heaven. It consumed the altar. It consumed the sacrifice. It actually licked the last little bit of water that was left out of the ditch. And it was from that moment that the very next chapter. Oh, and by the way, and then he goes and he prays a couple times and keeps sending his servant over until this huge storm cloud comes. And he tells Ahab, hey, better get in your chariot really quick because you don't have much time to get home because the rains are coming. And he sees Jezebel, or he hears about Jezebel, and what does he do? He gets afraid, and he runs, and he quits. Here's his prayer. Quote, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Joseph, God's or his father's favored son. You know, my kids always argue over which one's their favorite, which one's our favorite. And I just my answer is really simple. When I'm talking to Josiah, Josiah, you're my favorite son. Catherine, you're my favorite oldest daughter. Jackie, you're my favorite baby child. I mean, I heard a mother say one time, she had like 8 or 9 kids, and someone asked her which one's her favorite, and I loved her answer. I mean, it's not my answer, but I liked her answer. She said, whichever one needs me most at the time. I wonder sometimes if maybe that's not true of us and God. We think it's when we're doing the best. But God says, no, 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 when you're really sick and hurting and you're living in your humanity, you're my favorite at that point. So Joseph, favored son, gets a cool coat, gets a vision from God, and his next journey is into a pit and into slavery and into prison. And Moses, saved from infanticide. They were killing babies. And mom stuck him in a little boat and sent him down the river and said to his sister, hey, go see what happens to him. Great plan, huh? And Pharaoh's daughter finds him, takes him out, and he becomes honcho. And while he's honcho, Hebrews tells us that he gets a vision from God. Don't put your hand up yet, I got a little time. He gets his vision from God, and he's going to deliver his people, and he steps out on his own to deliver God's people. He goes and kills an Egyptian, and, you know, right vision, wrong timing. And that's when he ends. He quit. He quit. He ran. And he was quite happy herding sheep until this crummy old bush started burning and didn't burn up. And God called him back. If you have your Bible, I'll read my text as I finish my passage. Because I promised to get you out on time. Jeffrey, get your team ready. Don't come up yet, but get your team ready. Okay, so in chapter 3, John the Baptist, he's out there preaching, and all of Israel is coming. He's the prophet. I mean, he's recognized. He's the man. In fact, so much that even the leaders are coming out, the Pharisees. And so much so that these leaders come out to be baptized by him. He calls them brood of vipers, and he's still the man. I mean, this guy's got power. I will not make any political comments about the United States of America right now. I will not. I will not. Then Jesus came from, I'm sorry, I'm in 3 verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus has stepped in now, and the prophet of God has acknowledged who he is. The people of God have acknowledged who he is because they've already acknowledged John. He's at the pinnacle. Jesus replied, let it be so now to fulfill all righteousness. Then John said, whoa, okay. And he said, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove. I mean, God came down and said, yep, this is him. And God didn't only come down as a spirit, but he actually had an audible voice. And everyone saw it. He reached the pinnacle. Chapter 4, then Jesus was, this says led, the word should be driven. Driven by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Jesus, get ready to deal with your humanity. So here it is. And Jeffrey, you can bring your team up. I'm gonna put out some little notes. I put a bunch of notes back there. Some of them are cards that, because like I got this message too late to go buy stuff. So I cut up some 3x5 cards and I have some sticky notes and I have different colors. And I loved what you did with that scarlet. I had never heard that before. Anyone who wasn't here on Wednesday, that was cool. I did not know about our sins like scarlet. That was cool. So if it's a besetting sin, but you know, for some of us, it's not a besetting sin, but it's actually a pride. It's a besetting victory that I'm taking credit for. My youngest daughter calls it when we are ego friendly. I really like that. I have a lot of ego friendly colleagues. I can be ego friendly at times. In any case, I'm going to put this stuff at different places, and they're back there. And if anyone would like to, as we do this final song, the prayer corner is going to be up here. I'm going to put some pens around. If you have a if you have an item that you think maybe God would want you to sit with for a while in your own humanity, then I'm going to invite you to take one back there or come up here and take one and write that item down. And if you're like me and it's so besetting and it's at times shameful, I have a code for mine. I don't write down what it is because everyone says, we won't read them. Yeah, right, okay. Most of you won't read them. But I'm a skeptic. So if you want to put a little code down, you know, for whatever it is. But my call to you is not to say, okay, God, deliver me at the altar today. There's an old Brethren in Christ thing about praying through. I'm going to encourage you to actually allow your time of Lent to be a time when you pray through. And you allow yourself to sit with your humanity in the midst of this struggle that is human. And I don't know, maybe we'll figure out something we can do on Easter with it. If we can't, then I'll take a body life and give you an encouragement. I'm convinced God wants to deliver us. But I think sometimes he just wants us to sit with our humanity for a while and let the Spirit of God just brood over the chaos like he did at the creation of the earth. Every resurrection takes a crucifixion before the resurrection comes. I want the resurrection, but sometimes we got to sit, we got to be on the journey to Jerusalem for the crucifixion. And so, do you understand what I'm asking you to do? And so, if you just want to go, that's fine too, but if you want to take a piece, write it down, just stick it in your pocket, and hang on to it. And you should have raised your hands, because I went over. I loathe that. Forgive me, please. Can you play the final song? And during this final song, I welcome you to sing. I welcome you to come, or I welcome you to go. I'm going to give a benediction, and during this song, you've already been blessed with the benediction, and you are free to come, go, do as the Lord would lead. Now unto him who is able to keep you and to cause you to stand before his presence blameless, and that with great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. Would you please at least stand so you can choose to sing, come, or go, but make it easy for others around you.